This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. The Canadian office and officers overseas listen at the end of the tape, please. And greetings, brethren. This is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 1998. Time just keeps rolling along, and here we are in 1998, just actually 2 years from... not even 2 years, 15 months from the year 2000. So we've got a lot of work to do to get things ready for the year 2000. And I think we're going to be very surprised of the events and things that are going to take place. One of the most important things that we need to do is to love God and serve Him and keep His commandments and keep His Sabbath and His holy days. Now, we've gone progressively through the years, all the way down to the time now for the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's turn to Leviticus 23, because that's where God has all of the Feast of Tabernacles listed. All the feast, rather, for all, including the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's pick it up here, Leviticus 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now there's one thing that's always important to remember, which is this. Anything that Moses spoke was what God told him to speak. So all Moses was just the messenger conveying the word of God to the children of Israel and to us. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now again, as we go through, we ought to emphasize these are the feasts of the Lord. These are unto the Lord, because so many people like to accuse those who keep the holy days of keeping the Jewish feasts. Well, no, we're not keeping the Jewish feasts. We're keeping the feasts of God. Now, some Jews may keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and other people who are not Jews may keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, the Church of God certainly should keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's unto the Lord. That means it's not a vacation. That means it's not a time to do your own thing, as it were, but the feast should be a very enjoyable and inspiring and uplifting and educational and spiritual growing time as well. Verse 35 now. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, which is today, and you shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now we are told to, whenever we come before the Lord, we are not to come before Him empty. And we are to give as the blessing of God has given us. And so whenever we do this and we have the holy days, we do take up an offering. And the offerings, as you know, we try and squeeze every drop out of every dollar that we can to make the offerings go as far as they can to produce and to have the things ready for the brethren. Now, we're just about ready, if not by the time we're done with the feast, to have the Passover book, the second edition, done. And let me tell you, that is going to really be a complete work. It's going to be over 400 pages. It's going to have very detailed instruction. We have there four new chapters in it, three concerning Abraham and the covenants, and one concerning the Passover of the exile. And we have rewritten the whole thing to put it in a better format, and so you won't be able to go from page to page to page to page to try and compare one with the other. And I think you'll find that this is going to make the first edition look like it was what it was, just the very first edition. This second edition, we hope, is going to have a broader outreach to more people. So whatever money and tithes and offerings that come in, we use it faithfully, we guard it faithfully, we set aside the money for doing publications like the Passover book and the General Epistles book and Lord, What Should I Do? And we've been able to send these out free, no cost to anyone. And so we're happy and thankful for it, and we thank you for your goodness and your generosity in being faithful to God with the tithes and offerings to make all of this possible. Now, I could go through and read many scriptures as to what you should do and how you should be generous and how you should give not grudgingly, But I'm not going to do that because we know that. And also we know that we're not going to merchandise you. We're not going to take from you. We're not going to force from you. But on this holy day, we do take up an offering as we do on the last great day. So we'll take a break right now, and we'll go ahead and take up the offering. Let's continue right on here in Leviticus 23 and see the rest of the command for the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate all the blessings of God. The harvest began with the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. The first fruits of Pentecost had the holy day there. And then the first fruits of all the rest of the crops came in down through the summer, all the way down to the time just before the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was to celebrate and praise God for the wondrous things that he has done. So observing and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is very the Feast of Tabernacles, and we won't be able to cover all of them during this Feast of Tabernacles, so every year I try and have something a little bit different. So it continues on. On the eighth day, there shall be a holy convocation. Now, eight is the number of completion. Seven is complete, but eight then completes it and is a new beginning. Just like with the scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And the eighth is a new beginning. And we will see how the eighth day or the last great day is a new beginning with God and what that has to do with the plan of God altogether. And it says, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, if we were to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, it would be either a bullock or a heifer or a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove. And the turtle dove was a different kind of offering. But if you offer a bullock and it's a full-sized one, you're offering a huge, big offering, aren't you? No question about it. Continuing now, it is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. So really, when you get down to it, we have no alternative if we're going to love God and serve him and keep his commandments, but to proclaim these as holy days of God. Set appointed times. And in these times, God comes to fellowship with us. And so during this Feast of Tabernacles and all through the 7 days and the last great day, I want you to not only fellowship with each other, but set aside the time to fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because that is the true fellowship, as John wrote, so that we can have fellowship with them. Then our fellowship with each other will be all that much better, because we're going to be loving God and trying to please and serve him and not doing our own thing. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a meal offering, a burnt offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything on his day. Now, if you go to Numbers, the 28th chapter, you will see that it started out with the sacrifices, and they were voluminous, the sacrifices which the priest had to offer there at the temple. So this was really a time of feasting and rejoicing and eating and praising God and thanking him for his goodness and realizing that we everything that we have comes from God. Verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord and besides your gifts and your vows and besides your free will offerings which you give unto the Lord, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gathered in the fruit of the land, the final harvest, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. The first day shall be a Sabbath, the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And of course, every one of the holy days are called Sabbaths. So if you're going to keep the seventh day Sabbath, you're going to keep the holy day Sabbath. One goes with the other. You can't have one without the other. And those who just keep the Sabbath cut themselves off from knowledge and understanding of the plan of God, because God reveals through his holy days his plan, what he's doing, when he's going to do it, how he's going to do it, and our part in it. Verse 40, And you shall take unto you the first day boughs of goodly trees and branches and palm trees and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, someone sent me some pictures of Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And all on top of the buildings, they have these temporary little booths that they built. They really don't leave their homes. They just build the booth out on the patio, and then they go out there, and they have their whatever service they may have, and they have their meals there. And so it was really quite something to see these booths everywhere in Jerusalem. Sent me about 15 or 20 pictures of it. That was really great. Verse 41, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord your God 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All the Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so today we have the temporary dwellings. We leave our homes. We go and all assemble together where we can keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's understand something. The buildings that we are in, they're all temporary, aren't they? Now, they may last longer than booths, but they're still all temporary. Now, there's a tremendous lesson for us for the Feast of Tabernacles having to do with the tabernacle of Israel, because there's a very important meaning for the Feast of Tabernacles contained in the tabernacle for Israel, so we are going to cover that today, and later I'm going to show you some slides on the tabernacle in the wilderness. Let's go to Exodus, the 25th chapter, please. Let's see why a tabernacle. Let's see why God wanted to build a tabernacle. And of course, just like the children of Israel lived in a tabernacle, God dwells in a tabernacle. And we're going to see that that has a tremendous amount of understanding for us as we're going along. And we're going to see how much God has done for us, and just think about the things as we go through and understand the detail and the preparation that God gave. Now, we know, as we come here to Exodus, the 25th chapter, that God gave the plans to Moses. He said, see that you make all the things after the pattern that I gave you in the mount. So here's what God told him when he was up on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. He began with the instructions. Verse 1, Exodus 25, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that gives it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold and silver and brass and purple and blue and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's hair dyed red, badger skin, and shittim wood. Now, shittim wood is acacia wood. Oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod, and the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary. Now, we're going to see all the details of this tabernacle in the wilderness and the sanctuary, and it's really a marvelous work that God gave them, and it's really a tremendous thing when we understand how intricately that it was built. Now, here's the purpose, that I may dwell among them. And that's the whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. God wants us to know that. He wants to dwell with his people. And when we come all the way to the end in Revelation 22, when we come to the last great day, we are going to see that God is going to fulfill that to its fullest. That God is going to dwell with his people. Tremendous and wonderful time that is going to be. So then he gave all of the instructions. Now, we'll come back, and as we see the slides, we'll go over the instructions. And part of the, as you go through these instructions, when you read them, it's very difficult to try and get in your mind what it is, so you can visualize how the tabernacle was. But we'll see that a little later when we get there. Let's come to Exodus 31, and let's see something here that's very important, that God gives special gifts to those who were going to build. Exodus 31 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, see, I have called thy name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So God directed what was done, how these were made by the hands of the people who made it, by giving them the Spirit of God. Now here, this particular man was used to craft and make all of the golden implements that were to be used in the service of the tabernacle. He says, I filled him in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, and to work in gold, in silver, in brass, and in cutting stones to set them, and in carving timber, to work all manner of workmanship. So he was the one who was in charge of doing the whole thing. And then he would take the plans that God gave to Moses, and he would begin to put it together. And behold, I have given with him, Holiah, the son of Ahishamash, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. And so this was not just some little thing that people thought up. Now, here's something that's very important to understand. This is why, in understanding about God's way, God made a way for the children of Israel. Everything they did was based upon what God gave them instructions to do, inspired them to do, so that they could walk in His way. Notice, it wasn't out of the goodness of their heart that they decided to go to God and say, well, I will build this, and I will build that, and I will do the other thing for you, God. No, we'll see a little later, as God told David, he said, you'll build a house for me? God says, no, I'll build one for you. And that's what God is going to do for every one of us. Now, verse 7, the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereon, thereupon all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and the furniture, and the pure gold candlestick, and all its furniture, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, with all of its furniture, and the laver and his foot, the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his son to minister in the priest office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, shall they do. So that was really quite a lengthy instruction here. So whenever there's an endeavor that God wants, He's going to inspire. That's the thing that I want us to understand and to know with this. Now, let's come over here to chapter 33. Chapter 33. Now, we find something very important. They got, when Moses was up on the mountain, the children of Israel said, well, where's this man? He's been up there 40 days and 40 nights, and we don't know what happened to him. So, Aaron, make us gods. Now, you see the difference there. On the one hand, God gave wisdom and understanding on what to do for him. Then, on the other hand, in the presumptuous way that was done with Aaron and the people to satisfy them with a feast and to make the calves of gold, they did it themselves. And that was sin before God. Now, something else happened when that occurred. And there was a time then that God stayed away from the children of Israel. Now, we're going to find this right here. There was another tabernacle that we're not told of, but apparently it was the tabernacle or the tent of the meeting where Moses would go, and he would meet with God in this tent of the meeting or tent of the congregation. Now, we find right here in verse 7, of Exodus 33, when Moses came down off the mountain, broke the tablets of stone, went up and pleaded with God to spare them. When he came back down here, verse 7, And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, outside the camp. So this is a total separate thing than what we had with as we're going to see, the tabernacle, the sanctuary that God would have him built, because this is way before the tabernacle was ever finished. So Moses took this tabernacle of the meeting tent of the congregation and pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass. So this would occur every day. When Moses would go out and talk with God, then here's what happened. God made sure after that rebellion that they were going to focus their minds on what God wanted, and they weren't going to rebel against Moses and Aaron any longer. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And that's where the judgment seat of Moses was, and he would then render his opinions at that particular place. And it came to pass, when Moses went out of the tabernacle, that all the people rose and stood every man of his tent door and looked after Moses and watched after Moses until he went into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as soon as Moses entered the tabernacle, that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So here God was with them, but because of their sin, now God had to remove himself one step further and have that tabernacle of the congregation outside the camp. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man at the door of his tent. And then God spoke to Moses as a man face to face in that particular situation, not directly in his glorified form, but in the form that where he would be able to see him. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, now we're going to see Joshua figures into this a little bit later, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So he stayed there to guard it and watch it, and whatever was in there, apparently there was nothing in there at that particular time. This has nothing to do with the tabernacle which was to be built later. Now we find, coming over here to chapter 35, we find what they did. Verse 35, and here's all the preparation for building of the tabernacle. Now remember, that tabernacle of the congregation was different than the tabernacle of the sanctuary. Verse 1, Exodus 35. And Moses gathered all the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded that you should do them. Now, as I mentioned before, you might find this interesting as you go through and read all the things in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, find one place where Moses gave his own words aside from the words of God. And I don't think you're going to find it anywhere. All he did was give the words of God, just like he said here. These are all the words that the Lord has commanded you. Now, for the building of the tabernacle, very important to understand, 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day, there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Now, God is not going to have his commandments broken by people working on the Sabbath to build his tabernacle, as important as the tabernacle really was. So that's something to always remember. I remember a church that was building a so-called temple to God, and what they did, they had a sleight of hand. They deeded the property during construction to the construction company, so the construction company could then have legal title to it, so that the workers then could work on the Sabbath, which I think really set the principle as to why that was really never worked. As beautiful as it was, it never worked. They didn't follow the command of God of resting on the Sabbath. They could have told him that. They could have said, look, we're a Sabbath-keeping group, whatever it costs to do it, because you can't work on the Sabbath, it'll have to be considered in the cost of it. But they didn't do it. Now let's continue on here, verse 3. You shall kindle no fires throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. Now this doesn't mean you can't have a fire going, but they were not to work nor to kindle a fire to melt down the gold, to melt down the brass, silver, and so forth. And Moses spoke, verse 4, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take you from among them an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. So even God doesn't want anything from you unless you're willing. I mean, there are so many things here, brethren, showing God's love and God's goodness and mercy all the way through. And he wants us to love him and serve him and do things with a willing heart. That's what's so important. And let him bring it as an offering unto the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's hair dyed red, badger skin, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and for the breastplate, and we'll see what that looks like. And every wise-hearted one among you shall come and shall make all that the Lord has commanded. And the tabernacle and its tent and its covering and its tatches and its boards and its bars and its pillars and its sockets, and we'll see what all of those are. And the ark and the staves thereof and the mercy seat and the veil of the covering and the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread and the candlestick also for the light and the furniture and the lamps and the oil for the light and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hangings for the door and the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its brass grate, his staves and his vessels, and his laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging of the door of the court, and the pins of the tabernacle, we'll see what those are, the pins of the court and their cords, cloth of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son and sons, and to minister in the priest's office. So he listed all out. So this was really quite a thing that God had them undertake to do, all according to the instructions of God, all according to the plans of God. Now notice, verse 21, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to be inspired and be stirred up. And everyone whom his spirit made willing, they brought to the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, and as many as were willing-hearted, and they brought the bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And then it goes and lists all of them. All the women that were wise of heart did spin with their hands, verse 25, and made it and brought it all together. And so it was something. It, the offering was so much that Moses had to say, whoa, you sent in more than we need. So this was quite a thing. Let's come over here to verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name. So then he names him again. He has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of work. He was the one who was in charge of it, to do all of the things listed down here. Verse 35, he is filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning craftsman, of the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them to do any work and of those that devise cunning works. So we're going to see that in just a minute. But let's see something else. Let's come here to Exodus the 40th chapter. Now it was from that time clear until the Passover of the second year, not the Passover, but the first day of the first month of the second year that the tabernacle was raised up. Now let's come here to Exodus, the 40th chapter. Exodus 40. And God said, verse 1, spoke unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Okay, now let's come over here to verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up, and everything that was there Moses took and put in the tabernacle of the testimony. He lighted the lamps as God had commanded. Let's come over here to verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So God put his presence in there, just like we saw on the Feast of Trumpets, how God filled the temple with a cloud to show his presence was there. So likewise he did here. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I don't know if that means that there was a cloud and there was light and there was lightning or anything like that. I don't know what it means, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, but whatever that meant, it was a spectacular event to see. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went forward on their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings. So all the way through the 40 years in the wandering in the wilderness, they knew that God was there. And in addition to that, they had the manna 6 days a week, every week, for 40 years. No dispute, no question about what. Let's come over here to the book of Numbers, Numbers the 7th chapter. And let's see what else happened after the glory of the Lord filled the house. There was a whole series of events that happened every day, all the way down and for 12 days. Numbers the 7th chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1, came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle, had anointed it, and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, the heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, who were over them, that were numbered, offered. So here's the offering that they brought. Each one of the 12 tribes brought the same identical offering, because we are going to see the Levites needed all of this offering to do and carry on the work. So they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons. So they had 72 covered wagons altogether, with the exception of the Kohath, because Kohath, so they actually had 6 times 11, which then is 66 covered wagons, because the 12th tribe, the sons of Kohath, did not get any wagons, because they had to carry the implements. No, they all brought the wagons. Sorry about that. It's just how they were divided down. Okay. A wagon for 2 of the princes, for each of them an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, take of them that they may do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall give them to the Levites and to every man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons of the oxen, gave them to the Levites, and divided them all down. Then we have here verse 10. And the princes then they dedicated their offering, and everyone gave their offering. Now verse 12. And he that offered his offering the first day of the first month was Nahoshon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was, Beg your pardon. I'm all mixed up on the number of wagons. They had 12 wagons altogether, not 72. Beg your pardon. The other offerings then were all identical from that time. Okay? So his offering was one silver charger, the weight thereof, 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and that means meal offering. Wherever you see meat offering in the King James, that really means meal offering. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold, full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid for the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Then it lists every day each one of the princes came and brought their offering until the 12 days were completed. Now let's come over here to chapter 8. No, chapter 7 and verse 84. Chapter 7 and verse 84. And this was the dedication of the offer of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers, and then it totals the whole thing up. And then this was all for the operation of the tabernacle of the congregation. And we're going to see, then it talks about here in chapter 8, the anointing of Aaron, having him ready for the service, and then the anointing of the Levites. The Levites were all dedicated on that day. And I just want to make one point concerning the Passover in chapter 9. Here they had the tabernacle all set up. They had the Levites all dedicated, the priests dedicated, everything there dedicated, ready to go. But they did not offer the Passover offering at, or this Passover sacrifice at the tabernacle. Though it was all set up, they did it according to all the instructions that God gave, and it was a domestic Passover, and they kept it at their tents. Well, now at this time, we're going to go ahead, and I'm going to show the slides of the tabernacle of the congregation. Sorry for those of you who are on audio land and not video land. You won't be able to see them, and I'm not going to try and describe it because it is so detailed that it would be very awkward to try and describe it to you. But as we go through, I want you to understand the detail and the work that God inspired to be in this for a tabernacle that he would dwell with the children of Israel. And when we're going through and you see all the beauty of it and realize this was a tent, think of what God is preparing for you. Because Jesus said, if I go again, I will prepare a place for you and I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And so we're going to take quite a detailed study now of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and we will see that this is just kind of like a little teeny, teeny bit of what it's going to be like to live in New Jerusalem.
You want to see your face or what?
No. Not that. Now let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 34. Children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and wherever they moved, they would set up the tabernacle when they would stay there however long they would stay there, all during the 40 years. Now, it came the time when Moses was going to die and Joshua was going to take over. Moses lived to be 120 years old. And he said here, verse 5, Deuteronomy 34, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of God. He took him up. He couldn't go into the land, but God showed him all the land. And he, that is the Lord, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. Now we read back in the book of Jude that Satan was disputing Michael over the body of, of Moses, because just think the religion that Satan could make if he would have had the body of Moses to be preserved in honey in a glass casket. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes had not dimmed, nor his natural force abated, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping in Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now here's a very interesting, the last three verses here, and this was written in, I believe, by Ezra when he finally canonized the Bible. And there arose not a prophet since, that is, since Moses in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all of his servants, and to all his land, and in all the mighty, that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now, let's go forward with the ark, and let's go from that time up until the time that the temple is built by Solomon. Now, we come over here to Joshua, the fifth chapter. They came into the land, and let's see what happened here, beginning in verse 13 of Joshua 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, or that is opposite from him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, No, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts, I am now come. So this was actually Christ, the one who became Christ. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said to him, What says my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place wherein you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So now we have the same thing here. Then we have in chapter 6, and here's what they were to do. And Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. And none went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, I've given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, you and all you men of war, round about the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. So this was psychological warfare. Seven priests shall bear the ark before seven trumpets of ram's horns, and on the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpets, so all the trumpets that we discussed on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, the silver trumpets were blown as well as a ram's horn. And the people shall give a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat. And the people shall ascend every man straight away before him. And so that's how they conquered Jericho. Now, the thing to understand is that whenever they went to battle, God wanted them to know that he fought the battle for them. And so that's why he had the priest go out and lead the way. Now let's continue on. Let's go to Joshua, the 18th chapter, and see where the tabernacle of the congregation ended up. And it stayed there for a good number of years. And that is in a place called Shiloh. Joshua 18 and verse 1, And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And so then, all during the time that it was at Shiloh, all the children of Israel would go up to Shiloh to worship for the Feast of Tabernacles, and so forth. Now let's come to the book of 1 Samuel, and we will see that also God was very, very, how shall we say? When the people served God, God blessed them. When the people didn't serve God, they brought the curses upon them. And it affected the house of God. It affected the tabernacle of the congregation. Now we find this right here in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. And we find that the mother of Samuel in this particular case. Now let's read in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephratite. And he had two wives. One was Hannah, and the other one was Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And they went up out of the city year to year to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So it remained there all that time, from Joshua until this time in Shiloh. And the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Well, the account tells us that Hannah went up and the Lord had closed her womb, and the other wife was just nitpicking on her because she didn't have any children. So Hannah went up and she was praying earnestly to God. Oh God, please help me to have children. And Eli, the priest, came by and he castigated her for being drunk. And she said, no, my Lord, I'm not drunk, but in the bitterness of my soul, I'm making my complaint known unto the Lord. And so Eli said, your request of the Lord be granted. So then she bore Samuel. And Samuel then was given as a dedicated present to God to the tabernacle, which at this time, because I'm sure of the things that they had done on the outside, was also called the temple of the Lord. But the temple had not yet been built in this particular case. And when she brought him up, she prayed, and she thanked God, and every year she would bring him a little ephod, a new coat, every year as he would grow. And all of Israel knew that he was the one to succeed Eli. Now let's pick it up here in chapter 3. And let's see what happened. And I also want us to understand this, if we look at the church as the temple of God, which it is today, what happens when the light of God is ready to go out in the church? Well, exactly the same thing that happened here when the light was ready to go out. The children of Israel sin, and we'll see what happened because of those sins and how terrible it was indeed. And chapter 3 and verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, not even with the Urim and Thummim. And it came to pass at that time when Eli had laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim and he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out of the temple of the Lord, before the ark, that's where God was, before the ark. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. So that's where Samuel came in. He went in and he was the one who assisted Eli in lighting the lights. We saw the candelabra there. But as it were, the sins of Eli were so terrible that God told Samuel what was going to happen, and he said that the sons of Eli and Eli are going to die in one day. And here's how it happened. And it happened when they didn't expect it. And it happened in a way that they didn't think would happen. But it did. Let's come over here to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. When the people were come out into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore is the Lord smitten us this day before the Philistines? Because you see what happens, the enemies of God always triumph when the people of God sin. So they said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that it may come along with us, and that it may save us out of the hand of our enemy. Well, you see what happened. They went to Shiloh. They got the Ark. They went out to the battle. and the battle didn't go well. As a matter of fact, they lost the battle. They lost the ark. The two sons of Eli were killed, Hophni and Phinehas. They died in the battle, and when they came back and told the news to Eli, notice what happened. And when Eli heard the noise of crying, he said, what means the noise of this tumult? And a man came hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said to him, Eli, I am he that had come out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he mentioned the ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. And so God fulfilled his word. Now then, the Philistines, they had the ark. So they took it as a triumph of war, and they took it into the temple of their god, Dagon. And you know what happened? Well, first of all, the altar, the image of Dagon fell down, and the hands broke, and then the head broke on several different occasions there. And God also afflicted them with hemorrhoids. Now, that is a painful thing. The whole land was afflicted with hemorrhoids and mites. So they wanted to know what to do to get rid of this. Now, chapter 6 and verse 1, 1 Samuel. Now the ark was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place. So they said, you take the ark of the Lord, and you put it in a cart, and you point it over toward Israel and let it go. Put in there the offering of golden hemorrhoids and golden mice, and send it on to the Lord. So that's what they did. And the ark came back now, chapter 7 and verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark. Now, these had to be Levites in order to handle the ark, in order to take care of it. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And so then many different things happened, and it waited until the time that David was going to bring it back. Now let's see what happened after that. Let's see what happened in bringing the ark back. Let's come to 1 Chronicles 13. Now remember, we saw in the pictures how that the ark of the covenant had the staves in it, and it had to be carried. Now David should have known better, but he didn't. We'll find here in 1 Chronicles now 13, when his first attempt to bring back the ark. 1 Chronicles 13. And he didn't do it according to the way that he should have. And he did it according to what he thought was good. Now notice, chapter 13 and verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, it seems good to you if it does, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere, that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites that are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves together, and let us bring again the ark of God unto us, for we have not inquired it at all in the days of Saul. And so they went. It seemed right. David gathered all of Israel. They went down with a great party. They loaded it up on a new ark, a new cart, verse 7. And David and all Israel played before the God with all their might, and with singing, with harps, and with psaltery, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and all with the trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Gion, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, and for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand on the ark, and he died there before God. Well, David was all upset about this, and he was displeased, but he should have known better. They just went ahead and left it there. Let the ark of God remain there, and they came, and that was at the house of Obed-Edom, because they didn't want anything more drastic to happen. So then David came to his senses. Let's turn over to chapter 15 and verse 1, First Chronicles 15 and verse 1. And David made him a house in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God. Now, this is important. Remember that the tabernacle was at Shiloh. And the ark left and then came over to Kirjath-Jearim, then was at the house of Obed-Edom. And now David in his house was building a special place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark but the Levites, for has the Lord chosen them to carry the ark and to minister unto him." Now come over here to chapter 15 and verse 13. "And because you did it not at the first, the right way, the Lord your God has made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after the due order. So the priest and the Levite sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel, and the children of Levi bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded according to the word of God." So they brought it there. They put it into the special place that David had made, the special little tent. So it was right there in his house. I think it's interesting that the church is called the Tabernacle of David, because David had a special relationship with God, having the Ark of the Covenant right in his house. Now, maybe that helps you understand why the sin with Bathsheba then was so grievous. Because right in the house where God was with the Ark, David committed his adultery, plotted his murder, and all of it. The murder of Uriah the Hittite, and all of that. Because, you see, this did not come out of the house of David until after Solomon finished the temple. Now let's continue the story. Let's go on here to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and let's see what David was doing one day before the ark. He was there playing before God on the psaltery and singing, and it came to his mind that he ought to build the temple. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house that the Lord had given him rest round about of all of his enemies. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains, within this tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, 'Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I was brought up, that I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, even to this day I have walked in a tent and a tabernacle.'" And so that's something too, brethren, for us to realize that today now we are tabernacling with God. As a matter of fact, it talks about when Christ came, that he came and where it says dwelt among them, it means he tabernacled among them. And that's a whole sermon that I gave last year on Christ tabernacling among us. Now, God continues telling the message here to David. "In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, did I speak at any word with the tribes of Israel whom I commanded, my people, Israel, saying, why not build me a house of cedar?" No, he didn't. "Now therefore, you shall say unto David, my servant, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep coody and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. and I was with you wherever you went. And you have cut off all the enemies out of your sight and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. That's a prophecy of what we know as Israel in prophecy today, that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before. And as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So the prophecy was that God said, as long as the sun and moon are there, David, you will have someone to sit on your throne, and I will build a house for you. And as for you, since you're a bloody man, you cannot build a house for me, but your son after you, he shall build a house for me. And so God chose Solomon to build the house. Now let's come over here to 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, and let's see that God then gave all the plans. He gave all the plans of the temple to David. David saved up money. David saved up gold and silver and all the things for the temple so that it would be a grand and glorious temple indeed. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 28. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, of the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, and of his with his officers, with the mighty men and all the valiant men in Jerusalem. Then the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. So he has everything ready. And God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my fathers, among the sons of my fathers. He liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, your son, shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If, now notice, it's if, and I want us to understand that that's a mighty important thing, because Solomon did not do that. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, in the audience of our God, keep and seek. Now he's talking to Solomon here. For all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the Lord God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Now this, brethren, is showing us the whole setting of what it's going to be like in the millennium, because Solomon and what he did was a foretype of the coming millennium, which the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. And so David wanted Solomon to really seek God, to have a willing heart. And this is what we want to teach through all the Feast of Tabernacles, through all the 1,000-year reign and rule of Jesus Christ. This is what we want, brethren. No question about it. And for the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Take heed, therefore, the Lord has chosen you to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and build it. And so he did. David died. Solomon built the house. Now let's come to 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, the first chapter, and let's see what happened after David died. By this time, the ark was still in the house of David, and the tabernacle had moved from Shiloh to Gibeon. Now we find that right here. Let's come here to verse 1. And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that is in Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God. So from the time that the tabernacle was taken, the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the tabernacle in Shiloh, then the Ark and the tabernacle were separated. The Ark was with David, and the tabernacle and everything, the altar of burnt offerings, was over in Gibeon. And so then, when it came time to bring it all together, let's see what happened here. Let's come to chapter 5 and verse 1. Now everything was made ready. The temple was finished, ready for the dedication of the temple. And verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So it stayed there in the house of David, whereof all Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which is in the seventh month, which was the Feast of Trumpets. And all the elders came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation. So they went over to Gibeon and brought the tabernacle of the congregation. And then they retired the tabernacle of the congregation into the subterranean areas below the temple to store it. And all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priests bring up and the Levites. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into its place, into the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. So in building the Holy of Holies in the temple, it was made on the inside exactly like the tabernacle in the wilderness. You had the Ark of the Covenant there, and then engraven right into the walls were the wings of the cherubim overshadowing the whole thing, and then the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. And they drew the staves out of the ark. At the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen outside of that, or without. That's what it means. And they are there to this day. Now, when this was written, they are there this day. I don't know if Ezra wrote this or not. And there was nothing in the ark save the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when God made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And then, of course, at the dedication, we saw how they were all playing the trumpets and singing, and the power of God with the cloud came and filled the whole house. And there the ark was until that time. And it stayed there. And then when it came time for the temple to be destroyed, during the days of Jeremiah. We don't know exactly what has happened to the ark. That has been a mystery. The ark, some people say, is in Ethiopia, but that is a counterfeit ark. Any stories of it being in Ethiopia are just sheer folly. I believe that the ark was placed, as it was written in the apocryphal book of Baruch, that an angel of the Lord told Jeremiah to take the ark of the covenant and bury it in the subterranean parts of the temple area, and I think that's where it is buried. Now, maybe they will find it there. I do not know. But from that time forward, Israel did not have the Ark of the Covenant within the temple. When they came back out of the captivity and built the second temple, it was a small little temple. And it was so small and so little that it was a pathetic little thing compared to the glorious one that Solomon had built. But nevertheless, God placed his name there. However, there was not the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So, from the time of Ezra on down, there was no Ark in the Holy of Holies, even down to the time of Christ. So we don't know where it went. But we do know this. Whenever God is upset with his people, he will not dwell with them. God will not dwell where there is not righteousness. And we need to understand that with the church, brethren. We need to understand that with the things that we are doing. That's why with the Feast of Tabernacles, this shows that there's going to come a time when we are going to dwell with God. We are going to be the priests and the Levites. We are going to be the kings. Judgment is going to be given to us. Let's go to Revelation 20 and let's see that. This is the beginning of the millennium. We're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And the temple that is going to be built at that time, we don't know what it's going to be like. And just exactly how it's going to be, the book of Ezekiel, chapters 44 through 47, do not show the millennial temple. What they actually show is the second temple of Ezra. Then it comes down to the time of Christ and on out into the preaching of the gospel to the whole world. But it doesn't show the temple that is going to be built there in Jerusalem. But I imagine it's going to be a special one because this one God is going to oversee. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4 of Revelation 20. And I saw thrones. We're going to cover that a little later. And judgment was given to them. We're going to understand what righteous judgment is. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which they had, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So now then, God is going to have a place to dwell with his people. A holy nation, a royal priesthood. And we are going to have the government, then it's going to be on the shoulders of Christ as we saw, but then the government of God is going to be, then we're going to be part of that in bringing it out to the whole world. Now notice, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. This is the first resurrection. We'll talk about the fulfilling of the 1,000 years and so forth as we go through the feast. Blessed and holy. Now this shows that we're going to be the very sons of God because only God is blessed and holy, you see. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. You'll be living and dwelling forever, you see. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so it all goes back to the very first tabernacle that God had Moses and the children of Israel build there in the wilderness. That God wanted a place to dwell with his people.
For Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God, Erris Falls, Canada. Christian Biblical Church of God. Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, C163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God.
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, P.O. 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.